You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Listen, we want you to fill out a Connect card as well if you have a little time to do that. This morning, go ahead and do that. It just lets us know a little more about who you are. You can drop it off in the foyer, and they'll take it there right at the desk, and you can also put it in the offering basket if you already have it filled out. But today's a good day. Pull out your bulletin. We have a burger. As I mentioned, we have burgers after church today, and there are a few things that are happening. Our women's retreat's coming up, and then we also have MTI starting, Canby Bible College is starting. Hey, there's just a lot of things starting in the next week, and so we just want you to go to the website, just punch a few buttons. You're going to find out what's going on there. There are events there, just so you know what's happening. And so we want to keep everybody up, especially as we go in to this this new year, this new fall. We have our taco feed on September 4th. And so that's a great time. It signals everybody that we're back. Things are happening. And so it's been a good summer. It's hard to believe that the summer's almost over. This is the time I would go into deep depression as a student, as a kid, because I knew I was going to go back into the classroom, and I didn't like the classroom all that much. I'd rather be outdoors and outside and playing, but there's room for the classroom, so it's all coming back. God's good, isn't he? He is so good. It's so good to spend time today with you. We're finishing up our series, Hall of Faith 2.0, and today what we're going to do is we're going to study and look at the life of Daniel. And then for the next 2 weeks after this, we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I think it's going to be something that you're going to want to be part of, something you don't want to miss. Just because we're talking about discipleship, it's important as we start a new year. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? So next weekend, Pastor Mark Smith's going to be sharing on discipleship. I'm going to come back and share the following week on discipleship. And so we want you to know that we're just going to keep heading in the right direction. This is about making disciples that make disciples for Jesus. That's what this is about. Here's what we're going to talk about today from the life and times of Daniel. And it's about facing uncertain times, uncertain future with certainty. How many know that it's kind of uncertain right now? You feel that, the ground shifting a little bit. I think that's the way people have felt probably all through the ages, is there's always something uncertain about the future. How do we face uncertainty with certainty in Jesus Christ? So just to catch you up here, the background in the book of Daniel, it's 605 BC. And what's happened here is Nebuchadnezzar has made the first assault on Jerusalem. Now remember, the nation of Israel was divided into two nations. We have the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was raided and pillaged and really put to death by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, when you compare enemies of Israel, the Assyrians weren't as kind as the Babylonians, if you want to call the Babylonians kind. Because what the Assyrians did, they just wiped people. It was a scorched earth kind of way to go out extinguishing your enemies. In the southern kingdom, it was the raid of the Babylonians. The Babylonians, what they did is they kept the brightest and the best. That's what they did. They took captives back to Babylonian, but these captives were young men and women of great intelligence, craftsmen, skilled people. They wanted the brightest and the best. So that's what the Babylonians do. And so the Babylonians come in, and they take the southern kingdom, and they take captives into Babylon. And one of those captives is young Daniel. He's about 17 or 18 years old when he's taken captive. And here's the amazing thing. Some of those who were taken captive did return back to Jerusalem. Daniel was not one of them. In fact, Daniel spent his whole life under the rule of the Medes and Persians and the Babylonians. So you see, he stayed and spent time there from the time he was a teenager to the time he was an elderly man. And so you know that it takes a lot of faithfulness. I mean, you need to stick close to your God, especially in times like he faced. And that's what we want to look at today. Daniel was about 17 years old, and he went into captivity. Now, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 6, what you have is the story that covers about 80 years of Daniel's life in Babylon. It tells us about who he is before the next part of the book tells us about Daniel's prophecies. So one way you can look at chapters 1 through 6 in the book of Daniel is that's his biography. It's his story. And in six chapters, it covers a lot of time in the life of Daniel, a lot of time in the Babylonian, Median, Persian empire. And so what we're going to look at is the biography of Daniel, and it's not an easy story. I mean, when you read this story, it's not an easy one. The pressure is on. The culture is against Daniel. When you look at chapter 1, he gets introduced into a corrupt culture. In chapter 3, his buddies get thrown into a fiery furnace. In chapter 6, Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den. This is not an easy time. This is a difficult time. And what we recognize about Daniel, and the reason we want to talk about him today, is because he stood up for God. And God stood up for him. It was really a partnership of faithfulness. God was faithful to Daniel. Daniel was faithful to God. And he did not waver. Daniel does not compromise. He's faithful. How does he do that? I mean, you read the story of Daniel, and that's one of the questions that comes to my mind, because I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've compromised at something, somewhere, sometime. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that one, but I know we have. I know I have in my life. And the question is, how do we not compromise when times get difficult? What does that look like? I've been to one class reunion, a high school class reunion. It was my 20th class reunion, and Annette and I went. My buddies had not met Annette yet because we met after high school, and so we went to this class reunion. And when I walked in, I was with just a beautiful lady, and I walked in, and of course the guys that hung out with me, I knew what they were going to do. They were going to want to see who I married, and when they did, they couldn't believe it. They thought, "How in the world did you do this?" I mean, and I thought, you know, there are such things as miracles. There are really such things as miracles, and so I thought they were going to all want to come and talk to me. They didn't. They wanted to all go talk to Annette at this class reunion. But I saw one of my old friends sitting in a corner. He was by himself. He just kind of reclused himself. And I thought, this is odd. This is a party. Everybody's having fun. And so I went over and I sat next to Benny. Benny and I grew up together. Benny Lemos and I grew up together. We hung out together. And I went over and I started to talk to him. And what he started to unpack to me was his story about faith and unfaithfulness. He started to talk about how God had saved him, how God had done a good work in his life, and I didn't know any of this because I hadn't seen him for 20 years. But then he said, man, things just went south on me, and I wasn't faithful. I wasn't as faithful as I should have been. I compromised my life, and I came here wanting to tell the story of Jesus Christ and him being faithful, but I haven't been faithful. And so we got to do this right in the middle of a class reunion. He recommitted his life to Jesus, you know, right in this little corner. We had a little prayer session, you know, and he came back to faith. That's what he did. And you could see something in him was encouraged. And I thought, this is amazing. It's interesting. It's an interesting thing was that he showed up and he felt like his life had been compromised to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I think there are a lot of us who might feel the same way. That we feel like we've gone on a journey. We've had a faith. We've walked with Jesus. And for whatever reasons, we've compromised that walk. You see, there's this place where some of us can go. We can go when we're walking with Jesus. We can go real Amish. I mean, you know, Amish. We don't want to be around anyone else. We just want to live our lives almost like a monk, you know, in the faith. But then we can go the other way. The other way is, you know, I'm just going to get out in the world. The problem with that is oftentimes our life doesn't look any different than the world. You see, there's two extremes here. There's those kinds of extremes in our lives. Daniel provokes the question, how do you live in a world but you don't compromise your faith? Daniel teaches us about how to show up to the party and not compromise. He teaches us about what it's like to be in the world but not of the world. And I think this is a good lesson for all of us. I know I was waiting to just really study and teach this life of David. Daniel gets more and more famous. He gets more and more responsibility is given to him through these six chapters. He becomes one of four executives of the entire country, and he does the best job of all of them. And so what happens is Daniel gets put put in charge of the other executives. Now, these other executives in your King James language, they're called satraps. They're governors. They're executives. They oversee provinces. And so Daniel not only becomes one of those, but he becomes an executive over the executives. And the reason he does is because he does so many things well. So the others get jealous. That's really what the story is about. The others get jealous. And first, what they try to do is they try to uncover dirt. You know, they probably paid off some nefarious people, said, go try to find dirt on him. They just said, listen, if we can find dirt on this guy, then we've got him. They came back. I don't know how long the investigation lasted. I don't know. But they came back and they said, we can't find any dirt. There is absolutely no dirt. There's not going to be any trial. There's nothing. We can't find anything on this guy. He is absolutely clean as a whistle. This guy has integrity. So what do they do, the guys that were really jealous because of Daniel? Well, what they do is they think, oh, we got to catch him in his own laws. We got to do that. He's devoted to God, so that's probably where we can catch him. So why don't we do this? Let's go to King Darius. Let's have the king declare a 30-day time where everybody in the land worships him. So they present this idea, and they say, hey, king, we got this great idea. What if we make it a law that for the next 30 days, everyone worships you? And if they don't worship you, they get put to death. And the king says, that's a good idea. I'm a worshipful guy, you know, I'll do that. I'm in for that, you know. Can you imagine? This is what happens oftentimes. You get to be a legend in your own mind, and that's really where he was. And so what do? He makes a law. He signs it into law. He signs a law that you will worship him. Everyone in that kingdom will worship him for 30 days. The second Daniel, now listen to this. The second he gets wind of this decree, what does he do? He goes back and he worships God. He throws open the windows like he had before, and he worships the Lord God three times a day. He knew that the odds were against him. He knew now something was going to happen that probably wasn't going to be that good. And so he worships God. And this is what it says in your Bible, Daniel chapter 6. And I want you to look at verses 15 through 26. Because it reads like this. Hear this story. This is an amazing, amazing stance of faith and faithfulness. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. You remember that? You know, they're saying that. Do you remember that? Do you got that? This is already in law. Remember that. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Now, he's really upset. Right there, he could have probably changed and said, you know what, I made a mistake. I probably shouldn't have made this law. But this goes to show you how far people can get down the road, especially when there's pride and arrogance in their life. They're not going to reverse this. He's not going to reverse this. So he just says, oh man, I hope God can rescue you. And so a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment, without Netflix or Amazon or anything like that. Poor guy. One night he goes without eating. He's really distressed here. This had to be a pretty big deal. At least that's what I thought when I read it. Excuse me. That was what came into my mind. Okay, I'm going to just not eat. I'm going to fast all this entertainment. And like he's doing God or somebody a favor here. And so it says he doesn't sleep. And at the first light of dawn, what does the king do? He gets up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? I love this. And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. Now I'll come back to that in a minute. That's an amazing statement. Just right there. May the king live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I'm found innocent in his sight. Here's something interesting. There's a lot of people that will read this and they see this as a children's story, and a lot of us learned this when we were kids, and we read that, and then others get into this, and they say, well, you know what, this was probably just a myth, you know, that this really, really didn't happen. Let me tell you something. God can close the mouth of lions. He can close the mouth of any kind of thing he's created. He can make things like this happen. This is a real story. And there's some distress here. There's some heartache. I mean, we're reading the story and we're saying, I know what's going to happen. I know where it's going to end. But can you imagine being in Daniel's place, not knowing where all this was going to go, and being thrown into that den and just trusting and believing in his Lord? That's what he does here. And so it says, they haven't hurt me. I've been found innocent, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed. Here's what he does. He gives orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel, who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and they were thrown into the lion's den. Not only those guys, but their wives and their children. See, this is tragedy right here. What their deception caused the whole family. They're all of their family. So what happens is they get thrown in. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And then King Darius wrote to all the nations and all the people of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Isn't that amazing? If you think back just for a moment, think back Nebuchadnezzar, when he was overseeing the Babylonian Empire. He has a place in his life where he turns to faith in God. This is almost the same thing. Not as drawn out, and not we don't have as much storyline, but the same thing. He's saying, man, this is the God we worship. The God of Daniel is who we need to worship. So here's what I want you to get about this story. First of all, don't think that the point of the story is that if I'm faithful, God will rescue me out of the lion's den. That's not the point of the story. The point is if I'm faithful, I might get thrown into the lion's den. If I'm faithful, I might get thrown into the fiery furnace. Because when you read this story, we certainly have this amazing story of rescue and deliverance. But I also have to think about all the people on the planet over time who were faithful just like this that perished because of their faith. Do you see what I'm saying? So what's this telling us? This is telling us something that when I am faithful, when I don't compromise my faith in God, I could get thrown in the lion's den. That's where courage comes. That's where strength comes. Knowing that when you throw open the windows to worship God in your workplace, in school, wherever you might be, you might get thrown in the lion's den. Metaphorically speaking, we hope. That's what might happen. There's trial and tribulation and hardship. As Daniel understood, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew, that when they stood up and they were faithful, there was hardship that came. And they didn't compromise that. They stood on what God had caused and brought in their life. We will all face a corrupt world. You might be facing a King Darius right now. You might be at work with a bunch of conniving sand traps, executives, governors. You might be in that place right now. And in those places, the pressure is, and this is amazing, the pressure is immense to change. It's to compromise. It's to do something different than what you've been doing. Daniel doesn't do that. He throws open the windows and he says, I'm serving God. Whatever the consequences are, whatever comes my way, I'm serving him. So here are three lessons. Let me tell you what they are from the life of Daniel on how to respond when the pressure is on. Number one is this. A great response starts with a great resolve. Please remember that. You have to have a resolve. It's not like you get there and then all of a sudden you try to find resolve. is you have to have a resolve before you even go into the trial, before you even go into the difficult time. And that's what we see in the life of Daniel. I am determined no matter what. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. He had a resolve before the lion's den, and he was standing on that resolve. He was claiming that resolve for his life. Now, if you've ever raised little kids, especially when they get to what we call the terrible twos, they have a great resolve. I mean, I've raised a few of them, so I can talk about this. And I'm looking at these little guys, and you want them to do something, and they just flat out sit down and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, I had a few that didn't even like green food. They wouldn't eat anything green. That was like, man, trying to get them to eat something healthy, but they wouldn't do it. They close their mouth, you know, like have to pry it open and stick in a spoon or something. They have great resolve. You know what they did? They resolved not to eat green food. I mean, they were determined not to do that. They were going to do what they wanted to do. Let me say this. Do you know rebellion is not always a bad thing? When you rebel against sin and disobedience, it's a good thing to have that kind of resolve. This kind of rebellion has another name to it. It's called godliness. It's called the character of God. That I rebel against anything that would cause me or want me to be disobedient. I rebel against that. There's a resolve there. And it makes all the difference in the world. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved. This is early on. This is when he's young. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You go on and read that story, it's pretty incredible. He was the one that remained healthy and strong because he chose the way of the Lord. But he had a resolve early on. This is probably when he's just in his later teens, maybe early 20s. He has this kind of resolve. The lion's den comes a little later in his life, and he's made a resolve. It's a great resolve. See, Daniel was stubborn against things that defiled God. See, there are two things that are, I think, important to develop a strong resolve. One is this, I need a godly identity. That's the one thing that I need a godly identity. This is about how God sees you and that God has given you a name. He's given you an identity. And every day you're in the workforce, every day that you're in school, every day that you're in a culture like we're in, it wants to change your name. It wants to give you another name, another label. When we know God has given us a name, we are sons and daughters of the King. We have identity in Him. And I want to press this home. This is huge. Because Daniel had his identity in God. He had his faithfulness was to God. And he wasn't going to let a corrupt culture or corrupt kings or corrupt co-workers give him another name or another label. He stood up for that. He said, I am Daniel. You know what Daniel means? God is my judge. That's resolve. He said that God is my judge. So what does he do? Our culture wants to find your identity in something other than God. See, the Babylonians tried to change them. When they first came in, if you remember the story, the Babylonians tried to give them a new home, give them new schools, give them new diets, and give them new names. In fact, I put a chart together. I want you to see this. Look. When they came in to Babylon, they gave Daniel a Babylonian name called Belteshazzar. You know what Belteshazzar means? It's a god. Bel is the god, a god of Babylonia. And it says Bel was the name of a Babylonian god that protect his life. That's what it meant. Belteshazzar meant protect his life. Daniel doesn't take that on. And I don't think the other three did either. The names just stuck. But you have Hananiah called Shadrach. Jehovah is gracious. But look at the name the Babylonians wanted to give him, the command of the moon god. It's another Babylonian god. And then Mishael, who is like God. And then they gave them the name Meshach, who is like Aku, one of another heathen god. And then Azariah, Jehovah is my helper, and that's Abednego, the servant of Nego, another heathen god. You see what's happening here is the Babylonians were wanting to totally immerse them in their culture and change their names. And I don't really believe it's a lot different today. I just, I think there is just a lot of pressure to change our names. And the Bible says that they stood up for their God. They understood that their identity was in Him. And the second thing to develop strong resolve is this: I need godly accountability. Not only godly identity, I need godly accountability. Daniel was made by God, defined by God, watched by God, protected by God. He knew all of these things about his relationship with God. Again, Daniel means God is my judge. And what he's saying there is God is the one I'm accountable to. There is a firm resolve in my heart that I'm accountable to God. That He is my substance. He is everything that I need. It's Him. So there was this internal accountability to God and to others. So I think you need those two things to have a resolve: identity in God and godly accountability. So here's the second thing. The second thing, Daniel had a great response that exceeded expectations. That's he did. He did more than what was asked of him. In fact, it says that he was just excellent, exceptional. When he was given a responsibility, he said, okay, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do more. I'm going to do a lot more. When I was in ninth grade, I went out for the basketball team, and that's not my sport, but I thought, you know, my buddies are playing, so I'm going to go out and hang out with them. I just want to hang out with my buddies, and I was the last guy that wasn't cut. So I made it. And by the end of the year, they're handing out awards. And I get an award. And the award I get is the most inspirational. So I get the award, most inspirational. And you know what that really means? It's the kid who's so bad, but he has a big heart, you know. He's so awful. I mean, we put him out there just run around, you know, just go out there. But boy, when he runs around out there, that guy's really inspirational, you know. He's really inspirational. It's kind of like when your buddy comes and says he's going to set you up on a blind date, and you say, well, is she pretty? And she's got a good personality. That's the kind of award that is, you know. I mean, the most inspirational, you know. That's because I couldn't do anything, you know. I was a horrible, horrible basketball player, and that's what happened. So what happens here is Daniel finds himself in a place where he can actually do more. You know, there are tons of kids. When I was growing up, and I remember this, there were tons of kids in every sport I played. They were so much more talented and so much more gifted. But there was one way that I found out I could make it. That is, if I showed up early, stayed late, and did more that was asked of me. That's how I got in. That's how I made it. It was always showing up early. And it was always asking, what else can I do? How can I refine this skill that I need to refine? And after practice, when everybody wanted to go home, the baseball coaches would be heading off the field, and they didn't even want to look at me. Because I would say, hey, can I get one of you guys to spend another hour after practice with me? Because I gotta work on a few things. And there was one guy who actually was happy about it. And I love this guy. This coach was a great guy. And he says, yeah, I'll hang out with you. No one else will hang out with you. I'll hang out with you, most inspirational fellow, you know. So you know, I can inspire the coaches to do what I wanted them to do too. So I said, hey, I just need to hang out. And it was amazing because they'd say, you're just staying longer. I said, I have to. I want to do more than I'm asked to do. Listen, I'm thinking sometimes we want to just try to get by. Just do enough to get by. You know, I see it. I've seen it in my life, you know. The other day we told our grandkids, hey, once you eat the ice cream, put your bowl in the sink or put it in the sink. And so we got done eating, and I walked over to the sink, and there was a bowl. It was on the sink. But, you know, it was teetering right on the edge. It was barely on the sink. So it's like, you know, just a little more, push it up onto the sink and it wouldn't fall. And so I had him, hey, come here, man. You got to push that bowl up a little further than what you pushed up. Do a little more than you're asked to do here. You know, we don't want to just be people who get by. We really don't. I think that's something that, I think that's something in an area that the world looks at us as believers in Jesus Christ, just like they looked at Daniel, and they just, when it was given him, a responsibility given him, he just exceeded everyone's expectations. He just did more than he was asked to do. Look at what it says in Daniel 6, 3 and 4. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." At this, the administrators and the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Look at that phrase, if you would, in verse 3 again. It's the phrase in my Bible, in NIV, it says exceptional qualities. See that? Where it says exceptional qualities. That literally translated, it doesn't come out as well as I think it's meant to come out. It actually is flowing, overflowing with praise. What it means is very exceeding attitude of excellence. There it is. Very exceeding attitude of excellence. You see, what it means is Daniel, whatever he was asked to do, he had an attitude of excellence with it. Now, I want you to remember something. When you read the life of Daniel, sometimes you go, this guy, man, that's a tough one to measure up to. You know, give me some of the other folks. You know, I can measure up there a little bit. But Daniel, he's a tough one. But can I say this to you? Daniel was not a full-time prophet. Daniel had a job, just like you have a job. Daniel was a working stiff. I mean, he was given a job. He had like 9 to 5 and maybe even a little more. So he's a working stiff. He's like what I do. We show up. We go to work. This is Daniel. And in the environment, the work environment that he was part of, he stood for Jesus. He stood for God. The work environment we're part of, we can do the same thing. And I think this, with that attitude of excellence, what I think about is let's don't complain about the people around us. What can we do or the environment around us? How do we help make that better? You know, complaining is like, we see that all the time. We are in a culture that is saturated with complaints. And then it's carried to protest. You know, it goes, you know, in there. I don't know if anyone's getting anything done. Well, beating each other up, basically, but they're not getting anything done. Do you see what I'm saying? What can we do? Complaining isn't going to get it done. Complaining about my boss or my teacher or my spouse, what is that going to accomplish? Stop complaining and start listening. What is the Holy Spirit asking you to do above and beyond that you've been asked to do? Something and do more, and you'll be fine. It's amazing when you do something and you do it even more, how interesting it is that the complaint department in your own heart starts to shrink and go out of business. It's amazing. It's amazing. The reason I think we complain is we got so much time on our hands sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Well, God has a remedy for that. Hey, go work and be excellent. That's the remedy right there. Be excellent at this and you'll do well. Three marks of integrity that I want to point out here. Here it is. Daniel, again, was a working guy. So he had three marks. Number one is excellence. He set a high standard for himself. He set a high standard for himself because he knew who he represented. That's really what's Daniel's goal was, to do something like this, to be someone that was trustworthy. And that's what the word trustworthy really means here. Someone who set a high standard and you could trust them with anything. They would just go and they would just do it and they would get it done. Here's another one. I think this is another mark of integrity, not just excellence, but daring. Do you go and take a risk? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus advocates, and I've said this before, he advocates you as a risk taker. He advocates you taking your gifts and your talents, not burying them, but investing them and watching them multiply. You know, I've always wondered, you read it, you can do it a little later, but go to the servant that went and buried his gift. That's all he did. He just went and buried it. Do you know the punishment that was given him? I mean, I read the punishment, I go, whoa, that is harsh. The punishment when the master came back is you're going to be thrown out into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Because you buried your gift? I'm just saying, this is how much God cares about the investment he's made in you, and he's wanting you to make that investment in others. That's what this is about. He is so tenacious. God is so tenacious with the gifts that he's invested in you and you sharing those gifts with others. It takes a risk to serve God. It takes a risk to follow God.
What does Daniel say? He says, please test your servant. You know what he's saying when he was asked to eat the food? He goes, please test your servant for 10 days and see if I'm not better than the rest of them by not eating your food. See what I'm saying? He's standing up. He ends up being better, looking better, acting better. You see what happens when we give it to God and we dare. We step out. We open the windows 3 times a day and we pray. There's a daring to being a follower of Jesus Christ, a daring of integrity. And the last thing here is consistency. Now here, let me stop. Let me say this be real clear here. I know a lot of daring people who aren't consistent. And I know a lot of consistent people who aren't daring. So we just got to figure out what side of the equation we're on and learn from the other. Does that make sense? I mean, you can be daring and have a short attention span. I mean, I'm going to go out and do this, and they do, and then a couple days later, what are you doing? I'm doing something else. I thought, wow, why don't you stick with this for like 3 hours? Just stick with it. Just see if you can stick with it and hang in there. Because they're daring, and I love that. I love that in God's people. I love that in people. It's attractive. But you got to be consistent. And what does Daniel do? He continually did what he was called to do. Whatever he was called to do, he did it. And so here it is. The last point, and I really believe in this, and I believe in getting you out at a good time, so I'm going to do both here, all right? A great response gives others grace. Please write that down. If that's the only thing you hear, please write that down. A great response gives others grace. See, when people are unfair to me, how do I respond? When I'm being treated unfairly, what's my reaction? This is huge. See, Daniel had great responses because Daniel was a creature of grace. Now, you got to hear that. Daniel was a creature of grace. He knew how much grace God had given him. He had grown up in God's grace. He knew everything that he had came from God. Daniel comes out of this tomb, this lion's den, he comes out. He doesn't come out bitter, not upset. He's not pointing out all the king's wrongness. He doesn't come out and say, man, I'm glad I got through that one. And you know who I'm going to blame? It's you. And I'm blaming you the rest of my life. He doesn't do that. What does Daniel say? How does Daniel answer this? May the king live forever. Or more like this, may the king live forever. He was under a big stone. Some of you don't get it, but that's about what it probably sounded like because they hadn't got the stone off yet. So he's yelling up, and it probably sounded a little muffled. But I'm telling you, what does he do? He gives grace. He gave grace to a king who had done him wrong. He had given grace to an enemy. He was living in a land of enemies. And it says, may the king live forever. Daniel comes out of this tomb announcing life over his enemy. That's what he does. Listen, the story of Daniel, and when I read this the other day, maybe you're catching it as well. When I read this part of the story the other day, it sounded familiar to me. And it wasn't Daniel. But Daniel was a foretelling of someone else who came out of a tomb and who rose up and gave life, pronounced life on all of his enemies. Once I was an enemy, I was afar off, I was removed, but now I'm brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He came out of the grave after 3 days and he said, you know what? All of you are given, I'm giving you life. Will you believe in me? I'm giving you life. You put me here, your sins put me here. But I'm announcing life and grace and freedom and liberty and freedom from your sin in my name. He says that in Jesus' name. Wow. He came out of a tomb, Daniel did, announcing liberty and freedom and grace. Jesus came out of a tomb doing the very same thing. It's just a matter of us receiving that. It's a matter of us saying, okay, I need you. Because when you show up in my life, I stand faithful. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. Because when you show up in my life, I give grace to my enemies. I give grace to the people around me. That's what grace is all about, because I've been given grace. Whether that grace is in the form of forgiveness, or whether that grace is in the form of doing something more that people ask, whatever that grace looks like, I want to tap into that and say, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me so I am known as a person of grace. That I pronounce life. I speak life. We need to speak life today, not death, but life and hope in people's life. You know, there are other people in your circle of friends that just need you to hope for them because they're hopeless. Have you ever thought about that? They just need you to hope for them because they feel hopeless. Who is that? Go to those people and speak life and grace in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Would you bow your head with me? Would you do that? Again, I'm so glad that you came today. This is a good...
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.